Joshua 5, 9 through 12. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day that they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Katie. Oh, you're so amazing. Give it up for Katie. She said, "I'll do it. I'll do it." That's what she's been saying for about 2 years. So thank you, Katie. Thank you so much. Hey, my name's Steve Weens. I'm the senior pastor at Genesis, and I am so, it's just so good to be here today. And I'm glad you're here. If you're new to Genesis, the way we do sermons is that we follow the Revised Common Lectionary. And what that is just every week there's four different passages. There's a from the Hebrew Scriptures, there's a psalm, there's an epistle, and there's a gospel. And typically, who's ever preaching, whether it be me or Steph Spencer last week, ladies and gentlemen, huh? Whoa. And Aaron Freer 2 weeks ago. Thanks, Aaron. Wow. We pick typically one of those passages and we go for it. But I'm going to be doing something this morning that's probably illegal in all 50 states. I'm going to try to do all four. This may be a horrible mistake. This may crash and burn. But the reason why there's four is that there's a thread that runs through actually all of them. And this week in particular, I want you to see the thread that's woven throughout all four. And Katie just read three of them. The fourth is the familiar story of the prodigal son, which was perhaps too long to read, but it's familiar to many of us. So would you pray with me now as we dive into this part of the gathering? And prayer is participatory. So I want to invite you to invite God to meet you wherever you are. Wherever you are. I mean, last night, yesterday, last week, you may have made the worst mistakes of your life. Here we are, the body of Christ, together, singing what's true about God, proclaiming what's true about God, and being who we actually are in the presence of God so that we can walk out of here whole. So let's pray. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And God, may your words inhabit this community. so that we can be a blessing to the world. Amen? All right, first passage, Joshua 5, 9 through 12, we're told about the first celebration of Passover in the promised land for the children of Israel. So after wandering in the wilderness for how many years, people? 40 years. What were you doing 40 years ago? I was five, living unborn, many of you. I was five. I was hanging out in Southern California, being a five-year-old. And when I was four, my mom asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up. My answer was five. Thank you very much. I want to be five. 40 years is a long time. And in this passage, Joshua 5, Moses has passed on. The wilderness is behind them. They're no longer eating manna, and the new life is at hand. They ate the produce of the land, we read. They're experiencing joy. They're experiencing that moment where for all of your life you've been working for this thing and now it's here. And they celebrate, we read, the first Passover in the promised land. So question, this is an all play. All plays are designed to ask actual questions that in which you can actually answer and you can be a voice because we think the chorus is so much better than the solo, especially when it comes to sermon. So, what is Passover? Anybody? What is Passover? Thank you, James. The deliverance from the angel of death. Thank you very much. Boom. It is the celebration that the children of Israel would have every single year, remembering the liberation from Egypt. Remembering that God brought them out of slavery. So here's a question, and I actually do want it to be an all play. What ritual celebrations do you do in your life that celebrate God's liberation of your own slavery? What ritual celebrations do you do in your life that celebrate the fact that God has set you free? Baptism. Thanks, Scotty. Definitely. Sobriety date. Thank you, Steve. Definitely. What else? Evening prayer. Yes. What else? Easter. Yes. The party after Easter. The Haynes, you guys actually throw a party after Easter, right? Okay, so go to the Haynes house. They live in the jewel of the Twin Cities, which is Robbinsdale, Minnesota. They got plenty of room for you. The party after the church service. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to actually have a ritual where you celebrate the fact that God has liberated you from slavery? Like, what would that look like? To build that into your day, to build that into your week, to say, you know what? I once was here, and now I am here. Thank you very much. The children of Israel and our brothers and sisters who are Jewish do this, I think, so much better than we Christians. They have days, feasts that celebrate, that remember what God has done in their life. And in this passage, Joshua 5, we read this Hebrew phrase, Yom Galal Galal Herpa Mitzrayim. I did pretty good with that, didn't I? I mean, not bad, not great. It means on this very day, your scorn from Egypt has been rolled away. On this very day, the shame that you experienced making bricks for a king that wasn't your king is rolled away. Gilgal is the name of this place, and Gilgal means to roll away. So, all play. Have you ever experienced a moment where someone rolls away your shame, and how does that feel? How does that feel? When someone says, from this day, you're forgiven. From this very day, let us talk about it no more. How does that feel? Oh, relief. Do you ever feel like you don't deserve that? Like you kind of almost want to take it back a little bit? Like, punish me a little bit more so that I deserve it, this forgiveness. What does it feel like to have your shame rolled away?
Liberating.
Thanks, Joe. Whoa, Joan. Mic drop. Pause. Unfamiliar, she said. Yeah, I think she's right. What would it be like if the community that is called the followers of Jesus got really, really good at rolling people's shame away? That would be a family I'd want to be involved in, yeah? Oh my goodness, that would be revolutionary. That would be unbelievable. And so on this very day, the children of Israel, their shame is rolled away. And I think it did feel unfamiliar. And I think they experienced great joy. And then we read they ate the produce of the land because the manna had ceased. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, when they were wandering in the wilderness, every day they woke up and there was manna on the ground, this sort of wafer-like substance that covered the ground. It tasted like, you know, probably wafers with honey. And manna literally means, what is it? Which I love. What are we eating today? I don't know. I don't know what this is. Whatever. The manna had ceased and they ate the produce of the land. Now, here's a graduate-level all-play. Think more. I heard laughter like, well, what are the other ones? What does it mean, more than food, what does it mean to finally eat the produce of the promised land after 40 years of wandering? What does that mean?
Your home.
Thank you, Joe. What else? That you finally stopped wandering. Yes. Say it again.
Communion.
Yes, in every sense of the word. Thanks, Tom. Whoa, baby. Preach it. Thanks, Heidi. You're not a slave anymore. I think you got to say that like over and over and over and over and over and over again, because even though they were in the promised land, and they were out of Egypt, there was a whole lot of Egypt still within them, right? So they needed to eat of the produce of the land. They needed to be nourished by the tov, the goodness that Steph talked about last week. I think it's a lot like what Steph talked about last week. It's like eating tov. And if you didn't hear that message, if you weren't here last week, really encourage you to go online, genesiscov.org, and listen to that one. I think it means to experience forgiveness. It means to see the wrongs made right. It means to see justice roll down like rain. I think it's way bigger than individual sin. This is a communal and corporate wholeness that these people are experiencing. And so they go from one side of the Jordan to the other, and they experience the promised land, their home. They're no longer wandering. The shame has been rolled away from them. The next text we find in Psalm 32, 1 through 5. And the Psalms are basically poetry about the out of doors, about the wild out of door life, to explain what's happening in the interior of a person. Everybody get that? Everybody understand? That's what the Psalms are. That's why every week Steve takes the Psalm of the week and we use it as a time of confession after the sermon and before communion. So in Psalm 32, we read about God's forgiving love right in the middle of the stark reality of sin. We read, when I kept silent, my body wasted away. My strength was dried up. And then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide my iniquity. So there's a few Hebrew words here that are helpful. Yada means to perceive and see. Then I acknowledged my sin. I yadad my sin. I perceived my sin. I found out about it. I distinguished this from that. I recognized it. I admitted it. I confessed it. I said, that's right. It was me. I really did it. You ever been in a moment like that? Where after all the denying, after all the covering up, after all the hiding, after all the defending, you finally go, oh, yeah, it's me. It's me. Kasa means to cover up or to conceal. And I think a society that doesn't know how to roll away shame does a whole lot of what? Say it. A whole lot of covering up, a whole lot of kasa. You have to kasa when you yada, because we're going to get shame piled up on us. But what if there was a community of people that was so rooted in their story that remembered that they were liberated from slavery? And that means me. I was liberated from slavery alongside my brother that was liberated from slavery, alongside my sister that was liberated from slavery. And we all needed liberation. And so when it comes to forgiveness, we can freely offer it because we remember we were enslaved as well. Amen? I think we can learn a lot. Thanks, Steve, for the shout out to the AA community. We can learn a lot from the AA community about what it means to hold our own transformation with an incredible amount of humility. And it's really interesting, like pretty soon after someone starts working the steps, pretty soon, like before we would feel like you're ready, you become a sponsor for someone else because you realize that it's not just an individual thing. It's not just something that, well, now I'm, you know, on the road to recovery, so I'm gonna celebrate that. It's you gotta get around someone else who's also working the steps, and you gotta help them. You gotta be on the other end of the phone when it rings and someone says, I'm desperate for a drink right now, and I need to talk to someone. And you gotta say, well, man, I'm 5 months away from that myself, but I can help. And it's a way of being not alone. It's a way of yada-ing, perceiving and seeing, finding out about your sin, recognizing your sin, admitting it, refusing to kasa, and then being around someone else that can have an embrace for you. Amen? What would it be like if we were a community of people that could do that? So there's a seeing, there's a recognizing, there's an uncovering what has been covered up, and then there is a forgiveness. So what does kasa feel like? What does hiding feel like? That's an all play. Lonely, thank you. Tiring, exhausting. Beep. Hard work. It is hard work to hide. Hiding, I think, leads to lying because, you know, you're like, and then pretty soon your lying leads to like, what lie did I tell? You know, then you got to kind of connect the dots. You got to leave yourself massive notes at home. Like I lied to this. I said this to this person and what, you know, so you're looking at, I'm sounding far too experienced in that right now. I think Psalm 32 asks the question, can you receive the gift of forgiveness, really receive it? And can you give the gift of forgiveness, really give it? In 2 Corinthians 5, we see the cross. We see that Jesus has died for all, therefore all have died. And the cross, as it's talked about in 2 Corinthians 5, moves from doctrine that you believe in to reality that you swim in. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin?
Yep.
Got it. Versus, are you willing to start swimming in the reality that the cross, in what the cross has done and is doing? I think the cross allows us to see a brand new world. The old categories of race, gender, and status are obsolete. Therefore, in Christ, there is no longer Jew nor Greek. And just that alone right there, we read that and go, oh yeah, there's no longer Jew nor Greek. I mean, back then in the first century, that was radical. That was crazy. That was heresy. Heresy. And, you know, Paul just writes it, yeah, in Christ, neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, for Christ is what? In all. And the word all means, oh my gosh. The cross invites us into a new creation, which is not just individuals, but a new society, which is broken into the current one. The cross reconciles us with God, ourselves, and others. It brings us back to good. It brings us back to the beginning. It brings us back to Tov. And the cross commissions us to be reconcilers, to be in Christ for the world. Not to be in the world for Christ, but to be in Christ for the world. We get to declare to the world that God, unlike everybody else, keeps no account of sin. The world can live as friends of God right now because of the cross. That's the reality to swim in, not just the doctrine to check off the belief list. Amen? So there's this podcast by this little-known author named Rob Bell. You may like Rob or hate Rob. That's up to you to decide. But he put out a great episode a few weeks ago called Teshuvah. Teshuvah means to return. It's from the Hebrew word shuv, which means to turn. Teshuvah means to return. And in it, he talks about the fact that teshuvah is the basic word that gets translated as repent. And what that means is, if we are to return, it means that we started, not despicable, horrible, and awful, but we started, and God created us, beautiful and good. And then we wandered away, and it's time to return. So the fourth passage, the prodigal son, we read there's this family, first of all, a father and two sons. That's how the story starts. There is a family, something we all know, something that we all experienced, but many of us have a brokenness when we think about family. And so from the beginning of the story, it confronts our pain and our hiding and our sin. There is a family, a father and two sons, and there is an inheritance. Both sons will receive all the father has. And then there is a turning away. The younger son demands his inheritance early, and he leaves. And the staggering thing is that the father gives it to him. This would have meant shame for the father. So the son goes, and we read, spends his life on wild living. He comes to the end of himself, and he teshuvahs. He returns home. And while he was a long way off, we read, the father saw him. His heart was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him because his son teshuvahed. What is your picture of God? If it's anything less than the picture that's shown of the father in the prodigal son's story, then it's missing something essential. While the son was still a long way off, the father saw him. All play, what does that mean? Enter into the story. What does that mean? He was waiting. He was not disappointed. In fact, he was overjoyed. So his morning ritual was have a little coffee, read the paper, go out and watch for his son. That was his morning ritual. That's what he did. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. What does it mean to be seen by God? Yeah, God sees everything. What does it mean for you to be seen by God? Say it again. Blessed. Thank you. Blessed again. Loved. Known. You say risk or rest?
Rest.
Thanks, Steve. We are so used to rolling the shame back on ourselves, aren't we? That it's really hard to let in the fact that the Father sees us from a long way off. And the Father has a heart that is filled with compassion for us, and the Father runs to us, throws his arms around us, and kisses us. But it's better. The Father puts a ring on our finger and a robe on our back and throws a feast for us, and we don't deserve any of it. It's because God is that good. And then there's the older son who stays in the field. He refuses to go in. And he says this to the father after the father does what? Notice, what does the father do with the older son? Leaves the party and goes out to talk to him. This is a great act of mercy. Father loves the older son. The older son says, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never once disobeyed you. That's his opening salvo. How does the older son see the father? It's an all play.
Unfair.
Authority. Scorekeeper. I've never disobeyed you. All these years, I've what for you? I've slaved for you. Essentially, he sees the father as an owner, and he sees himself as a slave. And not in a good way, like not in the Paul way. Slave for Christ, bondservant. If you see God as a taskmaster that you have to obey or else, you're going to have these kinds of conversations with God. It's not fair. And what does the father say to the son? The father says, my son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. And this is my picture, actually, of what hell is. Hell is being in the presence of God and refusing to go into the party. Hell is just simply saying God is putting the invitation to enter the party out there and being so mad and gnashing your teeth that you won't go in. It's being in the presence of God and hating it. It's being in the presence of love and refusing it. That would be hell. Now, whatever else hell is, that would be hell. To be in the presence of love and refusing to accept it. So there is a leaving and a returning and an embrace, and there is a staying and an obeying and a refusal. So there are things about us that are unbelievably ugly and dark and sinful. Amen? It's true. We have a propensity to wreck things, to wreck relationships. But that's not who we are fundamentally, and that's not where we're from. The moment we remember and return, a running father awaits us with a kiss and a ring and a robe. And it's not fair, and it never will be fair. The economy of God is not about fair. It's about grace. It's about lavish gift on those of us who have a propensity to wreck everything and wander off. It's the first Passover. It's rolling away the shame. It's forgiveness. It's being made new. It's being reconciled and being a reconciler. Let's be a community of people who know how to roll the shame away from each other, who know how to receive radical forgiveness, and who know how to give radical forgiveness. Let's be those kind of people. Amen. Empowered by God to be a blessing to the world, to be in Christ for the world. We're going to move into a time of silence like we always do, 60 seconds of silence so that God can speak to you. After that time, Scott will come up and lead us through the prayer and then into communion. Let's pray together. Lord, have mercy. Speak to us now.